Well, congregation, as we're this evening opening our Bible and again turning to Isaiah, this time chapter 49, I would just mention that there are fill-in-the-blank pages that are back there on the bulletin shelf. If you'd like to get one of those, you still may. For Isaiah 49 and verses 1 through 6, undoubtedly, you picked up on some of this in the singing and the songs that were selected. Jesus as light, and as we'll see also, sword. These are things that benefit us and we need again tonight. So, dearly beloved congregation, let's open and listen at Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me. And take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's wondrous word, it's rich, directing. Let's come and ask his help as we continue this evening, shall we? Our Father, how we thank you that we hear, as it were, maybe it seems like this to us, tucked away in this Old Testament promise, a rather clear indication of salvation going beyond, as it were, ethnic Israel. And Lord, though we know these things, we pray that we might grasp them afresh this evening unto what you call us to and the life that you now assign us to live, that we would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ spread abroad. Grant mercy to us now and ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some problems presented to us in Christmas being the most well-known, notice the air quotes, religious holiday. I use those terms intentionally. Because Christmas is so well known, it tends to become a wax nose, which many can twist to suit their own theological purposes. Now, it's not just that marketing specialists know that it's important to wrap a red bow on display products in their store this time of the year, but the much more serious problem is that universalism, that everyone goes to heaven, universalism always seems to regain traction this time of the year. So we need to stop and listen so that we will have something true to say to people who live in darkness. Children, and here's the first in your fill in the blanks, children, the world, our world, needs to hear how its darkness has been defeated by this one piercing light. But the question follows, are you ready? Because you need to tell them. Listen to this light who will pierce the darkness and gather in many. That's an interesting mixture, but we'll see how it works out. Listen to this light who will pierce the darkness and gather in many. Well, then, four things for us to pay attention to this evening. First of all, the overarching call to all is listen. Second, all must listen to the one appointed through the womb. Third, all must listen to the one appointed as sharp sword. And then fourth, all must listen to the light of the world. Well, we begin where the text does, at verse 1, and dear congregation, that tells us that the overarching call to all is listen. There's a very helpful way to understand what is happening in our world ever since the technology boom that began in the late 1980s. Some of us are old enough to realize that technology boom began about then, and it's really been explosive in its growth ever since. But you see, there's a helpful way to understand really what's behind that and what's been going on now these many years, and it is this. There is a competition to be heard. Every voice wants you to stop and listen to them. They want you to hear what they have to say. You see, what's going on is more than the information age. No, rather, we are living through the pay attention to me age. Man wants for himself the power of revelation. But revelatory power and authority resides with God alone. Children, back to your fill in the blanks. Children, the first word of verse 1 is a command word. It's a command word from the throne of the Lord. Listen to me. If I can put it in terms which I hope don't offend us, but rather challenge us, I would say, put down the smartphone, so-called smartphone, that's making us all dumb. And listen, verse 1, and take heed. The Lord, God the Father, has put out the call, the Word made flesh. And it's time to pay attention. There can be no diminishing of the reality that Christmas is all about revelation. News breaking, such that everybody should pay attention. But dearly beloved, to accomplish that, we need to be quiet. In a sense, we need to quit striving that we all be heard and avail ourselves of hearing the word God sent. It might help us to realize that there is an attitude aspect to this, dear Christians. An attitude aspect that others need to catch from us. In other words, do we show that we want to listen? Now, we might think in these terms when we want to engage somebody toward friendship evangelism, the first step in considering how best to engage a coworker or a non-Christian person or a neighbor with the gospel, the first thing we need to do to earn their trust is to show them that we're ready and willing to listen. That's the first step toward being a friend, becoming friends with them, as it were, to be a good listener. But I would challenge us with the next step in that process. Once they've learned and become convinced of the reality that we want to listen, will we then show them that we want to listen to God? In other words, they may say, well, I see that this person wants to listen to me, and so I'm going to begin to open up to him, to her. But when we then begin to interact with them, engage with them, will we show them that we have first listened to God's word? Children, do your friends hear from you that you hear from God? Are you known as a God-hearer and so seen as a God-fearer? These two things, they go wonderfully together. They cannot be separated. Now we're going to see this in the details of our passage in just a moment of how important it is, how insignificantly important it is that we ourselves first listen if we want to bring truth to those living in darkness. You see, secondly, all must listen to the one appointed through the womb. And it's Christmas time. To the Christian, that means incarnation. A word, by the way, your unbelieving co-workers or friends will not understand. It's Christmas. To the Christian, that means virgin birth. Another concept your unbelieving friend will have great difficulty with, and it will scramble their brains for a while. It means a child born for us, a son given to us. And the text here in Isaiah 49, it shouts the same truth as where we have been lately in Isaiah chapter 9. The Lord called him from the womb. I find very encouraging how in this, again, Hebrew poetic repetition, the word matrix is used in our New King James Bibles. That's an excellent translation out of the original Hebrew, which has the idea of being the origin of man. The womb is the place from which, the origin from which man comes. He is, as is repeated in verse 5, he is in the womb God's appointed spokesman. One man born to speak. Now, children, this the Apostle John picks up on. This the Apostle John picks up on. Calling Jesus the Word made flesh. A man who is also God, sent through the womb to proclaim revelation. We must listen. Now, Isaiah begins to unpack and unfold the significant shades and coloring of these things. And so all the more so, we ought to, must, are required to listen because the one promised comes in the office of the prophet. This is Isaiah's burden. That the Lord sends out his servant to the coastlands, to the islands, to the utter edge of the world, as it were, to beyond Israel, properly speaking. Sent by God to speak to man, sent as man to speak for God. He has, says the text, God has made, notice the detail, made my mouth. Verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. How important, dearly beloved, is the humanity of Christ. Of God having knit him together in his mother's womb in such a way, just so, that he will come out from that womb fully fitted, rightly equipped for the task at hand. No, we don't always think of it in this way. We don't always want to see it extended this way, in such ways. But dearly beloved, we need to focus on, in this sense, the right human traits, human skills and abilities given to the promised Messiah that he might take up the charge, the prophet's task. And I think it's important, we have need again, dearly beloved, in this regularly, to focus on the, if I can put it this way, the humanity of Christmas. Why? Because there's a battle at hand. You notice the details, the language here. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He's extending the analogy. He's made mention of my name. He's made my mouth like a sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's hidden me. And he talks about his being knit together, his creation in verse 2. Verse 3, he says, now I'm assigning you to a particular task, but the focus has been on what happens in the womb. It goes back to that in verse 5, because there's not enough that's been said yet about it. The Lord who formed me to be his servant. This is all of this language of the humanity of the promised coming Messiah. And sometimes, dearly beloved, if we're honest, it gets whitewashed, minimized. And that to the peril of the unborn. If we can just park here for a moment, we need to remember what we're told in Matthew about what happens in Mary's womb. We need to park here and remember what we're told in Luke about what happens as they get to that place of his birth. That was in every way a real pregnancy. Now, do we say, well, duh, about that? Or do we go the next step? Do we say that at the moment of his birth, there was pain and there was pushing, there was blood and amniotic fluid? That when he exits the birth canal out into the open air, he cries out as a proclamation of his entrance into this sinful stage of his labors. Yes, you might hear that. I believe Luther was wrong. No crying he makes. He cries out entering that stage of his assigned labors. It's a sin-filled stage. You see, his real birth from Mary's real pregnancy brings forth a real man to speak real gospel to real sinners. And so when we begin to conceive of what the prophet here is saying in those terms, are we really surprised? Are we really surprised that a major theater of war is the womb? That we begin to say, well, abortion is just a moral battle. It's just a battle of ethics. No, it's not, dearly beloved. Abortion is a satanic attack at the matrix of salvation in an attempt to delegitimize the authentic humanity of the Savior's preparation place. It is nothing less than an attack on the gospel. And so the church, Christians, dear children, your next fill in the blank, the church, Christians, have a responsibility to defend human life. And the matrix of human life, the womb, continues to be ground zero of that battle. We'll only begin to grasp these things, I think, dear congregation, as we mature, and probably not fully until we come to glory. Well, thirdly, then all must listen to the one appointed as sharp sword. Well, verse 2, as we've said, reveals that God knit him together with a mouth like a sharp sword. Some of you have already gone to where I'm about to go. You've already thought of it. Isn't it wondrous what we said this morning about the new being hidden in the old and the old being revealed in the new as far as the consistency of the testaments. Isn't it glorious how this is the exact way John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16? How? With a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth, so that the word becomes flesh. The Word became flesh. Isaiah, if we can think of it this way, Isaiah is the John of the Old Testament, and John is the Isaiah of the New Testament. Both make very clear, Isaiah 49, verse 3, that the Father appointed a son to bring him, to bring the Father glory in his work. Yet, children, verse 4 makes it clear that the gospel work of Christ's church is a war of words. It's a war of words. Many will put their hands over their ears and will refuse to listen. And we need to realize that it is the word which creates the war. As we saw last Lord's Day morning from Isaiah 9:6 in regards to mighty God, Christ comes as a warrior. Verse 2, my mouth, sharp sword. What's a sword for? It's for doing the kind of healing that cutting needs to be used for, to cut away. I think this is why the author to the Hebrews gets a hold of this at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In describing the word, he uses that imagery of the sharp, two-edged sword. But if we think of it in terms of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem and what comes to pass in the 33 following years, we realize that his arrival and his interaction causes the backlash. It happens very early in the gospel record that he comes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians begin to contemplate, they begin to strategize early on what? How they can be finished, done with him, have him killed. Because you see, dearly beloved, it's war. The process, the progression, the reality of these verses here in Isaiah 49, as we're going to arrive at in a little bit, the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles happens through the conflict, happens through the war, not skirting around it or finding some other way to get around the battle. But no, the battle needs to be engaged. The battle is in front of us. We're in the middle of it. The bringing of the word is a labor-intensive battle. It will often look, even as verse 4 says it, to be a difficult, lamenting, lost cause. Don't those words of verse 4 seem almost odd to us? He, verse 3, the Father said to me, the servant, you are my servant Israel. This shadow, this prefiguring of Christ and the whole of the nation called to live for God's glory, called, as it were, as the law makes so very clear to us, to be light to the nations around them, which, of course, they disobeyed and disregarded that call, and yet they were called to it nonetheless. And then in verse 4, Israel seems to be saying, and the Messiah through them, or the Messiah's work through Israel, it's been futile, vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. Sometimes it feels that way in the church, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels that way as a Christian is called to engage the world. It seems almost vain. Never mind the world for a moment. Sometimes it feels that way in regards to our own families, as some of us know painfully. And yet it's not a lost cause. It will only seem so for certain periods of time. He has come as the one to say what must be heard. And that, dearly beloved, through us, he must be heard. We mentioned families because parents, quite honestly, there's the burden of responsibility that falls to us. So often we think of this. The burden of responsibility which falls to us. And I wonder if we've come to grips with this reality. The reality that our children will only know the word as sword, in large measure, they'll only know the word as sword to the extent to which he, the sword, has pierced our hearts. Do we get that? Do we grasp the significance of saying and showing to our children that his word has cut me to the heart? That our children see from us, dearly beloved, I know we're weak to this, and I know we pray for much mercy and much strength and much grace for this, but yet it remains to be the case that they need to see it from us. That we don't sound duplicitous to them, hypocrites. Oh, go and win your friends at school for Christ. Go and win your neighborhood buddies and relations at work for Christ, And yet what's seen from us is something different. Adults, parents, let's lead in this regard to say that, no, Christ has cut me. His word divides the issues of my heart. He's come as word, sword, to slay all that darkness within me, to cut that cancer out that is within me. And so then we'll begin to speak to our children. Then we'll begin to speak to our families. Then we'll be able to speak to the young people in the congregation, adults, and say things which they need to hear. And so children, listen. Children, listen when dad and mom talk with you about how the Bible should cut us deeply. How the Bible should do gut-wrenching surgery on us. You see, Jesus Christ should receive as the reward for his labors, he should receive our lives more and more with sin killed and with a word-directed righteous obedience coming to life. Do we see, dearly beloved, how these things must be first, before then which comes next, last, fourthly? All must listen to the light of the world. Well, we do need to go back finally to where we began this evening. Let's answer this one perplexing question. What is Christmas? Why his advent? Do we as church make of his arrival in how we interact about society's misuse of Christmas, do we make of his arrival the significance which it is to be for us? Or on the other hand, is all we do about the misuse of Christmas is complain? Let me put it to you again in the form of a question. Children, have you heard dad and mom or church members complain about how commercialized Christmas has become? Now you see in your hand out there, there's an opportunity for you to circle yes or no. Circle one of those. I'm just guessing that most of us would circle yes to that. We've heard it. But how about this? Have you heard an adult of our congregation offer a good way to correct this real problem? Yes or no? So what to do? What is a good beginning, at least, of a correcting to this real, and it's a real problem. Well, if you've been listening, not only tonight, but if you've been listening through your life, if you've been studying the Word and you're into it, you love Scripture, you already know that we have some good news to share. This good news, as the prophet makes clear in verses 5 and 6, is from God. Now we're getting back to it. It is revelation. And it is revelation that specifically unfolds The truth relating to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, verse 5. That He is sufficient for all the elect of Israel, and, now verse 6, that's too small, that's not enough. Isn't this a glorious way of putting it? Where God says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant only to the remnant of Israel. No, I'm sending you beyond that. That Jesus Christ is sufficient to all the elect of all the Gentiles, all the world. That is to say, dearly beloved, that He is the light who overshines the whole globe. Which is something, again, that John picks up on, isn't it? Calling Him the light of the world. What we have before our eyes in this passage, Isaiah 49, 1-6, is, if I can put it this way, is an objective, factual reason for recapturing the joy of Christmas. How could there ever be any more joyous words to say to our friends and neighbors, co-workers and relatives, that His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins? The Word from God in whom His life came as light piercing the darkness. Now children, let's say it again. Children, we have the very best news to tell. But are you brave? Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Brave. Will you go out expecting that the whole world should want to listen and hear the news you have for them? You see, we think about these things. We know about the joy of the advent, the birth, the arrival of the Savior. We know what that means in terms of salvation, and we weigh that very significantly, and we say, well, these are robust, joy-filled things, but then will we, dearly beloved, say, the whole world should want to hear this. You know the old gospel song, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ has been born. Go tell. You see how we're getting back to that theme? The competition is well underway. The battle is the battle to be heard. It's interesting how Facebook, if I can just pick on one, has understood this. How many of you get every week your stats? How many more likes did you get this week than last week? How many more page views have you received since you, before I measured them, gave them to you? How many comments? Everybody seems to want those little red numbers. We want to be heard. Oh, dear Christians, we ought to want to be heard. When it comes to the gospel, that the whole world will hear from you. Jesus Christ, come to save sinners. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ kingdom is moving forward, and the very gates of hell cannot withstand the forward movement of His church in proclaiming the gospel, in capturing back those enslaved in darkness, and that our enemy, already a defeated foe, is merely crossing out the days on the calendar until the Lord returns. O Lord, may we be emboldened and brave to say to all around us, here's what Christmas is. At His advent, His arrival, His construction in the womb of His mother was so that revelation might be heard, the revelation of the gospel, which He has fully accomplished, salvation for all His elect, that we would go to the far corners of our lives and say, have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? O Lord, give to us to be brave. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.